am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God.
Father God, we are indeed here to worship you, and I just thank you for this day, a day that we can gather together and lift your name in praise. And I just pray that to that end, God, that you would quiet our minds and our hearts and help them to focus on you. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and worship you, but we thank you even more for loving us so much and sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Glad you are here with us this morning as we worship Jesus together. I want to extend a special welcome to those that are visiting with us. And as I say every week, there is a gift for you on the information table as you walk out. It's a water bottle with some info on our church. And I also like to extend the invitation. If you want to know more about our church, give me a call. We can meet for coffee. If you've been coming here for 30 years, we can meet for coffee. Feel free to give me a call. Let me extend to you God's greeting from 2 Corinthians. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet one another. And again, don't feel like you have to shake hands, and don't be offended if someone doesn't want to. All right?
I'm no longer a slave to fear. sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. So I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I would stand and sing. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Yes, I am.
Sound weird that our victory, our rescue, our salvation comes through the death of someone else. A painful, agonizing death. A death, Christ's death, which was meant to defeat God's plan, ultimately brought about victory, my victory.
For criminals and every Pharisee, you came for hypocrites, even one like me. You carried sin and shame, the guilt of every man, the weight of all I've done, nailed into your hands. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your death and hell's defeat. To kill is my victory. Oh, your amazing grace, I've seen and tasted it. It's running through my veins. I can't escape its grip. In you my soul is safe. You cover everything. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your death and hell's defeat. To kill is my victory.
Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin, who takes away our sin. Makes us alive again, makes us alive again. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin, who takes away our sin. The Holy Lamb of God, makes us alive again, makes us alive again. Oh, your death victory.
We're going to begin with a responsive reading from the Belgic Confession, Articles 2 and 3, before we get into our confession of sin and assurance of pardon. So answering questions that we've all had, or do have currently. How do we know God? And our answer together, we know God by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. Since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creation, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God. God's eternal power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20, all these things are enough to convict humans and to leave them without excuse. Second, God himself known to us more clearly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for God's glory and for our salvation. We confess that this word of God was not sent nor delivered by human will, but by the Spirit spoke from God. As Peter says, afterward, our God, with special care for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and the apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. God, with his own finger, wrote the two tablets of the law. Therefore, it's also writings, holy and divine scripture. Jesus says in John chapter 3, John writes of Jesus' words, "Do not marvel that Jesus says to us, 'You must be born again.' What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, and you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, who convicts us of sin and leads us into all righteousness. Therefore, let's confess our sins together. Would you bow your head with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging that you have sent the Son to assume flesh, to carry our sins. And even in the season of Lent, that picture, God, that we have of you, Jesus, carrying the cross to Golgotha, and what that is, not just a form of execution, but the sins of the world placed on your shoulders there on the cross, the wrath of God you received in our place. And God, we're so distracted. We forget so quickly what this world is about, what you have come for, what you're doing. We get caught up in the details of our life. These real details, but ones that often overshadow our source of strength and joy. So forgive us our sins of bowing down to lesser things, allowing lesser things to define us, to lead us, to control us, to guide us, when that's your job. Might our eyes be to you, Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so now we now just take a moment to silently confess our sins to you. We read in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, and then verse 5. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Praise be to our God. At this time, the kids are invited to children and worship, if you'd follow the flag. So we continue our study in the book of James, and I'll confess to you up front with the events of this week, with what happened in Florida, with the beginning of Lent, how that all goes together, and reading I've been doing even this week on suffering. I'm maybe not going to be in the text as much as I would like as it surrounds this passage. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the context of what James is writing to here to bring us to a foundation of what he says in this section. So just to prep you beforehand, before we go there, let me pray again. Jesus, I do ask this morning as we consider the words of James, the good gifts that you have sent to us, the season of Lent and the suffering that happens in this world, give us eyes to see that we might have feet to move in the right direction as you call us to action. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So I have a hunger problem, and I don't know if you have a hunger problem as well. I hunger for the wrong things, and so I kept getting asked why I brought this in here this morning. It's not because I'm instantly hungry for this right now. Do you see this? Like, this is my childhood dream come true. Lucky Charms and Frosted Flakes combined, right? What in the world? I would do this if I could, and someone probably about my age who could do this did do this, right? And here we are. We love this kind of stuff. Sugary cereal to make the cares of the world go away, because it kind of does that too, right? Unless you eat too much of it, then you feel sick. But metaphorically, right? I hunger for that stuff. We all hunger for that stuff. That stuff being that sugary, sweet stuff the world offers us to distract us, to pacify us, to redirect us. And we look for it, right? We look for that stuff metaphorically in the world. Where is that sweet stuff, that good life, that good stuff? Because there's a lot of junk happening. This week was the beginning of Lent. Wednesday, traditionally known as Ash Wednesday. Now, it's not so much a tradition that Protestants follow for various reasons, and some do for various reasons, but you've noticed people walking around with ashes on their forehead, right? With the general principle, it's from ashes we come, and it's to ashes we go again, right? Consider your life, the span of your life, who we are, right? If you watch the news this week, Florida did that for us too. And we want some sugar to pacify the pain, to pacify the evil and the suffering. And I think we want that because maybe we've believed a gospel that that's how life should be. And we know something's wrong in the world because things aren't right, right? This shouldn't happen. There has to be a better way, a real way, a true way. So we look for the combination of Lucky Charms and Frosted Flakes, and you know that's good enough for most of us. But then we're faced with trial and suffering again and again and again and again. What do we do with that when we can't escape it, right? Now that's what I want to talk about today, because in one sense that is what James is writing about, right? He's writing to a church facing suffering, facing trial, and he's encouraging the church to be mature. Be mature in what you're facing. Understand that these trials, often appointed by God, the same God who will see you through those trials, who will sustain you, and who will grow you in your faith. Hawaii is the island of peace and joy, right? If you've been there, I haven't been there, but if you've been there, I'm sure you would agree. It's kind of the Frosted Flakes, Lucky Charms of the States, right? But it wasn't that way a few weeks ago, if you remember what happened. The box was empty. The spectacle that happened in Hawaii when a government employee sent a panicked text message to Hawaiian residents to take shelter because of an incoming ballistic missile. You heard that news. It's interesting if you read the accounts of what happened in those moments. Jocelyn Asbell reported that she said, I just woke up in my hotel room when I was rushed to the basement. I didn't know what was going on. And there I was downstairs with panicked visitors, vacationers. And they told us we were under threat for a half hour. On and on those kind of stories go until they found out it was a false alarm. That's not why you go to Hawaii, right? You go for the Frosted Flakes, and that stuff shouldn't happen. But if our eyes are open, this is the world, right? And it's not the current world. This is history. Then last week, 17 dead in Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Florida. Students huddled under desks, classrooms on lockdown. In that moment, students calling parents, texting friends. What do I start there, right? This combination of Frosted Flakes, Florida, Hawaii. The world we live in is filled with evil, it's filled with darkness, and it's filled with suffering. We all know it. Some of you here know it very specifically. Some see it from a distance. And we need light, right? If it's a dark world, we need light. John, in 1 John, tells us that God is light and God shines into the darkness. And what happens when light shines into the darkness? The darkness scatters, right? That is the good news. That's what this Lent season is about. God shining his light into humanity through Christ on the cross, and the darkness begins to scatter. It happens in us. It happens in here, and it happens out there. That is the good news of Christ. That is the good news of Easter. The light of Christ has come. So James is writing to a church living in troubled times, just like all of history. All of history is marked by suffering and evil. The history of humanity is, though, the story of redemption given to us by God, right? This is the Lenten story, the historical account of God shining his light into the darkness and into the suffering, of breaking into this sin-filled world of suffering to shine his light into that darkness. I love that first song we sang, "We Have No Reason to Fear," right? So we say those words, but we're like, how do we actually get there? And that's what I want to talk about here. God has given his people a new way to live in a world that offers us Frosted Flakes. God shines his light into the darkness, and that is what makes us no longer afraid. No longer passive, no longer victims, no longer observers. But he calls on us to join him. In fact, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, right? Take it up. Don't just sit there and watch what he's done, acknowledge what he's done, but take up that cross. God has sent his son Jesus. He's done this, right? To take evil, to take the world, if you will, on his shoulders. Get that Lenten picture. He puts the weight of sin and suffering on his shoulders and he carries it to Golgotha, right? To put it to death. And to rise again free. We can face this stuff because he already has. The story we see play out in Hawaii, in Florida, in our lives, it is ultimately the story of Christ undoing history, undoing evil, undoing the corruption that came from the fall. He's reversing the curse, right? That's what sanctification is. He's making us more like him, taking that stuff out of us, right? For those who grew up in broken homes, not knowing if they were loved by parents, to those struggling in marriage, to those struggling in parenting, to those struggling with sin, addiction, anger, jealousy, lust, we have a Savior who lifted that sin and evil on his back, marched it through Jerusalem to the hill he was killed on, putting it to death. And there we find new life, right? There we find freedom from fear. There we find something better than Frosted Flakes and Lucky Charms, believe it or not. So we're in the season of Lent. That's what this story is about, right? It's about our history as Christians. It's about the world's history, ultimately. About Christ assuming flesh and blood and doing business with this broken world. And we have to watch the news through that lens, right? Because if we don't, your response is going to be fear. It's going to be dread, and it's going to be accusation. Why don't you take care of those problems for me, we'll say to some group or some people. Maybe trying to make our government, our God, instead of let God be God. Because our only ultimate answer is found in Christ. And he has called us to new life in him, to follow him where he went, right? So what does that mean to follow Christ where he went? Right? What does it mean to take up our cross and follow him? Listen to his words in Mark 8:34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, Jesus says, and I assume you're here because you're coming after him. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is he saying? Because Christ has faced this evil and broken world, you can face it, right? You can turn right around to that evil and face it because Christ has already faced it. You can see the brokenness in our lives and in this world. You could be in Hawaii with a missile threat or in Florida during a shooting and everything in between. You can be in the anger and the hurt in your home. And instead of running from the pain and the brokenness, Christ says, turn around and look at it. Deal with it because he's already dealt with it. In one sense, this is what the Lenten season calls us to. To take up our cross, to get behind Jesus, and to follow him where he's already gone. Not to pretend evil and suffering don't happen, because they do. And not to avoid them when they do happen, because they will. But to face them head on, because Christ already has. Christ in us, Christ out there, Christ in here. Last week, we talked about the choice we have to make, right? As Christians, we have choices to make. We talked about kind of James allowing us to peer behind the curtain. He shows us in pain and trial and suffering what's behind the curtain, what God's doing, how he's working in our lives, how he's making us more like him through testing that God appoints. And we talked about how the Greek word for testing also can be translated temptation. And it depends on the context of how that word is used. But the point is, when testing comes, when God does send testing to his people, and he does, Old Testament, New Testament, all sorts of testing to make us more like Christ, temptation sneaks in. It's right there. And we have the choice to make. Will I believe God and follow him, or will I follow me and follow the world and do it my own way? Because if we're to take up our cross and follow him, think of the ramifications that this has. Christ took all evil, pain, and suffering on his shoulders. He went to Golgotha and he moved the whole world forward, right? In the words of one author, he moved it all forward. And when we have a choice to make in our testing or temptation, we can either as well join him in moving the world forward towards what he's doing, or move it backward through our sin and trial. We have a choice to make as believers when times of testing come. Will we face evil and suffering, or will we cower in fear and run, right? And depending on how you understand and see Christ, that is going to be your answer. What you do will be your answer. So James writes a letter to the church, right? A church in the midst of pain and fear, living in a world with evil and suffering all around, just like we do. And James sends a message to family members, right? And so, like, I'm hearing the news and about these kids sending messages to their family members, and I'm like, you know, that's kind of what James did right here with this letter. He's writing a letter to his loved ones, to the church. You can even hear it in the first words of verse 16. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. My family, listen to this urgency. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't be deceived. Trial, testing, temptation, they'll come. But look what God has done. Hear what he says, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God doesn't change. God sends good gifts, and he keeps doing it over and over. He keeps sending good gifts upon his people. And the ultimate gift is what? It's the gift of Christ that he sent into this broken world. And how we've received that, he says in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, right? We know how babies are brought forth, and God says, you are brought forth into the gospel by the word of God, by believing what you've heard about Christ. God created faith in us. He brought us forth. He did this. We didn't do it. Out of his mercy and love, he brought us forth. That is a good gift, right? He sends Christ as a good gift. He gives us faith as a good gift. He gives us life and breath and family, good gifts here and there, constantly. He is the giver of good gifts. And then we see evil and suffering in the world, and we're like, what do you mean, James, right? But if we just took this section, apart from everything he's already said, this would not make sense. This section alone is maybe the basic summary of a contemporary gospel. The good life, you're living the Christian life, that's what it should look like. We're like, well, James, just forget what you just said. Suffering, trial, temptation. No, this is it. And James says, no, this informs all that I just said. And this is the history of the world, right? Let me just give you a brief synopsis, right? Just Genesis 1 to 6. Just walk through that just briefly with me. Genesis 1 and 2, we have the creation of the world, all things created good. We have Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're tested, right? Testing is there. Temptation sneaks up, just like it does, like James says. Testing comes. They choose temptation over testing. And the world falls apart, right? It falls into chaos. Like, it literally falls into chaos, right? We know when we give into testing, and when we give into temptation over testing, our worlds fall into chaos, right? But with Adam and Eve, it all fell apart. Pain and childbirth, thorns and thistles in the ground. The world broken. You press forward in Genesis. We continue to read about that brokenness. You get to Genesis 4 and you move into the story of Cain and Abel, right? Brothers bring an offering to God. One brother brings the best of what he has. The other kind of skimps on the offering, and God isn't satisfied with Cain's offering. Cain's angry. He's mad at his brother. He's mad at God. And God says this to him in Genesis 4, 6 to 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you. But you must rule over it." And there we go again. Like, this is what James is saying, right? Cain, you have a decision to make in this broken world. Do it God's way or do it your way. But just know that sin is crouching at your door, and if you don't get a master on it, it's going to master you. So then what happens? Cain gives in to temptation, into his anger. He doesn't deal with the dragons in his closet or the shadows he's trying to run from. And he kills his brother. He doesn't, in our sense, take up his cross and follow Jesus, right? He doesn't do that. He kills Abel. In his jealousy, his anger, Abel's dead. The world is broken. This is the history of the world, and we know it story after story. And even in Genesis, it gets worse. When I say it gets worse, remember there's a grand narrative here, right? We're to see Christ in this and what Christ came to do, what that good and perfect gift is God sent. But you move forward in Genesis, to Genesis chapter 4, and you get to this guy named Tubal Cain. Kind of an obscure fellow, right? There's some really neat history in here. Let me just read Genesis 4, 17 to 22, and I want you to hear 21 and 22 when I get there. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built the city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives. The name of one wife was Adah, and the name of the second wife was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock, all right? His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe, right? We have music because of that guy. Zillah also bore Tubal Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. Well, who is this guy? It just says the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote this about him. Tubal Cain exceeded all men in strength and was very expert and famous in martial performances. And first of all, invented the art of working brass. Keep digging into his history. It's more than likely the guy that crafted weapons, right? The world is broken, the world is fighting, the world's at war. Tubal Cain says, here's some weapons, have at it. And they kill each other, right? And you keep moving in Genesis, and then you get to a big boat, right? We get to the ark. And it's not the flannel graph, happy animal story that we're familiar with. In one sense, it's the terrible providence of God. Listen to what we read in Genesis 6. Terrible in the sense of we see Jesus in this wonderful providence of God. Genesis 6, we read, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth." Like, it's just building and building and building. and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, right? It's not just Florida. It's not just 2018. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The world is just falling apart, and God says, enough, right? Enough. I'm just going to hit the reset button here. Everyone's going to drown. Even the animals, they're all going to drown. They're all dead. We're starting this thing over. Except for Noah and his family and two animals of every kind. Remember the grand narrative here, though. What are we supposed to see in the ark, in the evil of the world? Who are we supposed to see? It is a picture for us of the good gift that God has sent of Jesus. It's the Lenten picture. Jesus himself says, I am the door, right? Noah's the preacher of righteousness, Peter says. You know, God's bringing his judgment. Come on board, right? Here's the door. Before God closes it, get on board. Noah, you're such a fool, right? God closes the door. Only those who entered were saved. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The ark is a picture of Christ for us. He is the door. We're to enter and get on board in this broken world. And let's be clear, judgment is coming again. We know the final judgment's coming. Because of Florida, because of Hollywood, because of our lust, because of our sin, stealing, pride, anger. And we have a choice to make in this broken world. Not only where we stand with Jesus, as even we claim the name Christ, but what are we going to do with evil and suffering at this point in history? How do we understand this world through the eyes of Scripture? Have we entered that door, the best gift given by God? Or, seriously, is that good enough, right? Maybe that's just good enough for us. James says God is the giver of all good gifts, and he keeps giving good gifts. He's pouring them out in mercy and grace to us. In the words of one author, they keep on coming, right? But often I think we're like those that were around Noah. Noah, you're a fool. I don't believe that joy and peace in the midst of suffering could be found somewhere else. I don't want to get on that boat. And honestly, like, I do have a concern, right? For myself, for the church. Not just this church, the church. I mean, many of us here have grown up in the church, and you know, thanks, Mom and Dad, and many of us came into the kingdom later. Thank you, who shared the faith with me. But often we can approach church and the gifts that God gives us like presents under a Christmas tree, right? We're into February, and imagine if you didn't open up your presents and they're still sitting under the tree. You wait a couple more months and you won't even care. They're just part of the scenery. It's part of what we do. That tree's there. Those gifts are there. Don't eat them. Or we can approach the Christian life like Krispy Kreme donuts on the counter, right? We want them at first. They don't get eaten. Start to get a little old, a little stale. I mean, the world has often choked out the joy in the church. It's blinded us. It's blinded us by the monotony that it offers us, the boredom that we feel, right? It redirects us, our passions and our pursuits. And maybe even as we see suffering and evil, we're like, I'm done. I'm just fed up. I'm just fed up with this, right? I just want to check out. You know, we've heard these stories a million times. Many of us grew up in Christian school, Christian college. None of this is new, right? But if it's not playing out in joy, ultimate joy, even in the face of suffering, we haven't connected the dots of what Christ came to do. Do we take joy in the greatest gift that God has given to us? Do we understand what Christ has come to do? What he's doing in us and in the world? Do we connect these dots? Or is it just presents under the tree on Sunday morning, right? So how do we get plugged into reality, right? How do we stay woke, right? That's what we want to say, like, favorite word right now. How do we see what God is doing? So I guess I could ask this. What did the news out of Florida do for you last week? Or to you? Hopefully you weren't a person who sent thoughts their way, like, what in the world, right? Yeah, pray for what's going on there, but thoughts, I mean, talk about silly sentiment, right? But there's got to be more than that. I mean, maybe you just change the channel. You're like, enough of this, right? I can't take it. You kind of do with Florida like you do with all your suffering. You take it and you throw it into this packed closet and you try to jam the closet shut, but each time you try to throw pain and suffering in there, other things come falling on you and you just feel like, I just can't bear the weight of this stuff. It's just too much. There's only one thing to do with Florida, right? With the pain, the suffering, and the sin in our life. It's to turn the light on. Turn the light on of Christ. He's come as the light, right? Look to Christ, and the darkness scatters. I heard a great illustration last week I want to share with you, and it's about mice. The author said this. He said, mice are hardwired for fear. They hate the light. If you have a mouse in a little cage and you turn the light on, that mouse is going to go to the corner of the cage to try to get away from the light because it's afraid that if somebody can see it, it's going to eat it. So it tries to run from the light. But apparently mice are also hardwired for fear of cats. Like even if they haven't seen a cat, they're terrified of cats. So I guess there were experiments done where the scent of a cat was presented to mice. And so the way the author tells it is the scent of a cat was introduced to a mouse, and the mouse went back to its burrow, and it screamed for 24 hours. It had never seen a cat. It smelled the cat, it went back to its burrow, and it screamed for 24 hours, and apparently mice live a year. So it screamed 24 hours in a year of its life. Like, imagine if that was us. That would be us screaming for 100 days out of fear. But it's interesting, as the author told the story, as the mouse would scream, the other mice would stay secluded and not come out because they knew there was danger. But after 24 hours, the screaming of the mouse stopped, and the mouse went right back to the spot where it smelled the cat. And it went really fast over that spot to make sure it was safe. And once he found it was safe, he began to explore more for food. And once he found out it was safe, he began to eat and go back to things mice do. Now, we're not mice. We are a very specific creation by God, and we're different from all other parts of creation. But I think because of the fall, mice might have one up on us as it relates to fear. After they're done being afraid, they go back to face their fear. They do that. We don't. Christ told us to pick up our cross and follow him. What is your cross, right? It might be suffering. It might be chronic illness. It might just be that radical feeling of fear in this broken world that we don't want to face. We just turn the channel or in our home, try to ignore it, but not name it. But we don't want to go to the spot. What do we do? What are we to do, right? We're to pick up our cross and follow Christ. We're to go there because Christ has already gone there. He's already done business with this world. He's overcome the world so we can face it, right? In all its terribleness and trials and suffering, we do have good news. We have joy that'll sustain us through Florida news more than Frosted Flakes will. We'll find strength in this coming of Christ, right? That we can press forward now with true joy. Because we serve one who has overcome the world, who's overcome Florida, adultery, abuse, apathy, addiction, you name it, on and on and on. Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, Jesus says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Think about yourself right now. What is that area of terror, of pain, of fear in your life right now? That one thing you don't want to face, but it consumes you, right? You can't jam it in the closet. There's no avoiding it. Christ calls us to take up our cross. Take it up. He's overcome the world. You can take it up. You can face it, right? He's been there. It doesn't have to control you or consume you. Because the alternate is, if we don't do this, it will control you and it will consume you. And this section of James will make no sense to us if we don't know what Christ has done in us and in the world. And we're going to miss true joy. We're going to miss perseverance. And we're going to miss what James wants for the church, us to grow into maturity. We're going to miss it if we don't see what Jesus has done. So as I broadly kind of fly over the surface of this passage this morning, why do I tell you all of this? It's because I don't want us to miss that good gift that Christ has sent, that we're talking about this Lenten season, that we should be talking about every Sunday. In a world filled with trial and pain and suffering, in our hearts filled with deception and lust and greed and pride, God gives us something more. He does, right? He gives us himself. Hear James' words again in relation to all that I've said this morning. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. This is a calling to action to the church, right? We're not just to hear these words and say, he's done it all, I can just sit back, wait for him to come again. That's not what the church is called to, right? He was writing to a church that was suffering. Face it, James says, go through it. Christ is with you, right? Don't give up. It's not you against the world, it's Christ in you and in the world. And Jesus is doing something. You're not an observer in this world. You're not along for the ride. And what we see going on is not somebody else's fault, right? Was it Chesterton? He was asked by an interviewer, I think I've said this once before, you've probably heard it. He's a great writer, if you've never read anything by him, very articulate. He was asked, if you could say one thing that's wrong with the world, what would you say? So we hear the news in Florida, if you're in Hawaii, we consider what's going on in our own lives, what would you say? Chesterton, he thought for a moment and then he said this. Me. I'm wrong in the world. I'm a part of this, right? We need to be changed. We need Christ to transform us individually as families, continually as a church. And then that just spreads out right to the world. But we have to start there. James says that God has given new life to this broken world through his new creation. That divine action that God does when he reaches in and saves somebody. God is at work in this broken world. And he is the only answer during our brokenness, or Florida, or Hawaii. But in that, we have nothing to fear. Jesus has taken up his cross, bore the weight of the world, of its sin, its shame. And he marched it to death. Walked up that hill. He put his arms out, assumed the wrath of God, and he dealt with it all, right? And he rose again to newness of life, free from sin and sorrow and shame. And we rose with him, Paul says, spiritually. He has been there. We can go there. Are you willing to go there? Because we have a choice to make, right? In the face of trial and tragedy and suffering? Will we go forward with Christ, taking up our cross and following him? Or just change the channel? Let me pray. God, we thank you for your good gifts. And Lord, I know even just broadly speaking, there is suffering in the world, but even in the church, Lord, those that have lost family members these last few weeks, those that are struggling in relationships and at work, I pray, Lord God, that you would be their strength. So none of us would have to run, but we could face what you've already faced for us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for Christian Family Radio. As the offering is taken, the friendship folders are going to be passed. Please fill out your information so we can get a hold of you. And also during the offering, we're going to show a video from the Pet Project. If you don't remember the Pet Project, the Pedal Cart Project is what we're doing for our Sunday school classes. How many carts have we bought so far? Anybody know offhand? I forget. You remember, friend? We bought 2 carts so far, okay? So just a reminder of what this Pet Project is, we're going to show this video during the offering.
Kwa mtu hawezi kutembea. Hakuna mwenye anaangalia wewe. Unatupwa tu hapo. Hakuna mwenye anakuja na wewe karibu.
Kama hata unakaa hapo hivi mtu anapita tu anakuona kama wao tosi.
The difficulties are too much. We are being neglected from the families.
Hata kuwatika yungu, yungonjo mitokea huko. Toka kwa nyamigu kama mgonjwa mpaka sasa.
Everybody who is disabled needs this. We need to get to make the world mobile.
Mobility Worldwide provides three-wheel mobility carts for the most remote disabled around the world. We are funded by small donations, and the carts are built by volunteer labor. And we work with missionaries to reach these folks that are in 102 countries around the world. We're getting them off of the ground, out of the dirt, and into a cart, so we're providing mobility, opportunity, and dignity. People are able to be part of the community again. They're able to provide for their families. It's amazing the difference that a simple little cart makes.
To us, it might be a small deal, yeah, but to them, it's their whole life.
Naona raha kabisa kwa kunisaidia kwa hii vitu na niokoa kwa hiyo sitanikuwa nayo.
Tunashukuru kama mnatufanya hivi na tuna uhai tunaishi.
Lives are being changed. This is our mission. This is our passion. We live this so that others can live.
Mimi nashukuru sana. Na sasa afadhali mtu anakuwa anaangalia, tumepata wenye wanaangalia sisi na sisi tumekuwa sana sana tumekuwa kama watu kawaida.
If you want to see one up close, I know they have one at Many Hands for Haiti, the store up here in Grimes. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for this day that you have made, and you call us to rejoice and be glad in it, and we know that's something that we can't just manufacture in our own. The only way to true joy, to rejoice in this day, is if we know you. We don't know what the day holds yet. We know who holds it, though. And I thank you, Jesus, that not even a hair from our head can fall without you allowing it and appointing it to fall. We serve a good God who gives good gifts to his people, and we thank you for your good gifts to us. We thank you for our families, for our friends, for this church. We thank you for your work in history and into the future, that we can trust the unfolding of your history. It is your story. I thank you that you've given us the good news to share with those who are without it. In a world that scrambles to blame, to accuse, might we point them to Jesus, we pray. Might we not join that chorus of blaming particular groups for particular problems, but might we assume our part in the problem and repent of our sin and trust in you and point others as well to what you do and are doing. You are the good news for a broken world. But we do pray for the families that are grieving right now in Florida that have lost kids, spouses, friends. I ask that you would give them peace in these moments, Lord. Might they find hope in you, even in the years ahead, as the pain will remain. We pray, Lord God, that these events would be minimal and cease. We know the day is coming, Lord, when there are no more shootings, no more violence, no more war. And we long for that day. And that day doesn't ultimately come with some right policy. It comes because you come. Again, new heavens, new earth. And we long for that day. We thank you for the work the mission team is doing in Liberia right now, Lord, even proclaiming the good news to our brothers and sisters there, encouraging the church, assessing the situation there of what part we might continue to play. We thank you for safe travel. We pray for safe travel around the areas they're driving, bringing them home to safety as well. We pray for the mission team from Des Moines Christian who is preparing to leave as well. We ask for safety on their trip. Blessings to those they minister to. And blessings upon the kids and leaders as they go. We continue to pray for Rod Spoolstra's foot. We pray for healing for his foot. We thank you for healing for Barb. Lord, we pray for continued healing upon her ankle. We thank you the surgery has gone well. We ask that you would watch over Stan and Darlene. Lord, we thank you that Stan's sister was ready to meet you and now she sees you. And Darlene's brother is ready as the time is near, but we ask for peace upon their family. Might we be encouraged by each of them, Lord God, that we would all be ready when our time comes. Pray for Fran, Lord, as she continues to grieve the loss in her family, their parents, and others, Lord, who continue to grieve, who have lost loved ones, maybe too early, and those that are struggling now, Lord, we pray for comfort and contentment upon them, whether it be with a job or a loved one or just internal pain. We ask that you would be with them. Lord God, we do pray for the work you've given us to do, Lord, to put our faith into action. We thank you for the many opportunities you give us, Lord, not just today, throughout the week as the ladies meet, as the men's groups meet. Monday, Lord, as the food shelf is here, Lord, as we can serve our community, Lord, might those that come and get food see you and the work you've given us to do. Be with future endeavors, Lord, as we seek to proclaim the good news through action and words. Might we never forget the words, though. We know it's through the proclamation of the good news, Lord, that people resonate with the faith that you've given to them, that they come to faith. Lord, be with the leaders of this nation, the many divisions in this nation, Lord. We pray for healing and wisdom for our leaders. And for the nations of the world, Lord, we do pray for peace. Above all that, Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can see the world through the pages of Scripture, through your Spirit in us, teaching and leading us to be made more like Christ. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? You can take note of the announcements in the bulletin. We do have the Kids Pizza Ranch fundraiser coming up. We do have the mobile food shelf coming up. If you haven't participated in that, I know we always have a good group, but if you want to be a part of that, please join us as we serve our community. And again, Sunday school, we've begun a new series, and we have a new one on the docket. So join us in the Sunday school room, which is the library, following the service. No other announcements? Would you stand for the benediction? From the book of Numbers, chapter 6, 24 to 26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
Greatest day in history. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The end
empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. When I stand in that place, free at last, meeting face to face, I am yours. Jesus, you are mine. And the joy, perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. And oh, what a glorious day, what a glorious way. Happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Oh, happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed.